Okay, so my name is Sandy, Sandy Galea. I'm from the western suburbs of Sydney. I grew up in country, New South Wales, South Coast, married a city guy, and I don't ever think I'll go back to the country because I've married a city guy. We're Sydney through and through. The only other place he wants to live is New York City. So I'm thankful for Sydney. I've been 28 years in my ministry role. Our church began 28 years ago in our home. My husband's Ray Galea, who spoke. Did you speak yesterday? Yeah, yesterday. It's all blurring into one. So you heard a little bit about our church. We're a multi-ethnic church, and we have two campuses, and we have about 70 different cultures in our church, which is a little bit of taste of heaven every time I go to church, which is absolutely wonderful. I've been overseeing, I did everything as a church planner's wife, except preach to mixed audiences and count the money. But I've done everything else, including drive the trailer, although they only gave me that job for 2 weeks and then they sacked me, which I was very glad of. I found it so stressful to back the church trailer up and unpack. So I was very grateful that that job is no longer mine. But essentially over the years, you know, when you sort of do everything as a church plant and then eventually you work out where you land in ministry, and there came a crunch time. I was overseeing women's and I was overseeing kids, and I had that meeting with the senior pastor, i.e. my husband, and I said, can't do both, they're both grown. He said, I want you to do women's, and I said, I actually think I would prefer, and I think I'm more gifted in kids. And 28 years later, I'm still doing kids. Love it. Absolutely love it. So what we're going to do today is where normally these three sections of the seminar I normally do in 1.5 hours each. So I only do half an hour in each, and we're going to whip through them. If we don't get to the last section, there are some scenarios and things for you to read if we don't get there. So the first thing I want you to do is there's an exercise. There's three parts to it. The first and second part is really quick, but I do want you to write in one sentence before you start talking to the person beside you. And that is, in one sentence, what do you hope to see God do through your children's and family ministry in your church? So write that sentence. When you've written that sentence, then there's a question before it and a question after, and you can discuss that with the person beside you. So introduce yourselves. And I'll give you 5 minutes only. So you've got 1 minute to write that sentence. What do you hope to see God do through your kids' ministry? Off you go. Write that sentence, and after you've written the sentence, then you can start talking to one another. Okay, guys, hopefully you've got through all three. Have you got through all three? Last one's just a quick tick or ordering. Very good, very good. I was asked by a church planter at a conference similar to this. The church planter had been going for 6 months, and the person put up their hand and said, we're just wondering when we begin children's ministry in our church. And I thought about the question for a moment, and I thought, what has he assumed is children's ministry? What's he assumed? He's assumed it's that thing that we do when we separate children from adults on a Sunday morning, whatever you call it, kids' church, Sunday school, or worse still, program. That I think is the worst. That's what he's reduced kids' ministry to. I then asked the church planter, I said, so do you have kids in your church? And he said, yes. And I said, well, you've already begun kids' ministry. If you've got kids in your church, you have a ministry to them. The question then becomes, have you thought intentionally about that ministry to that age group within your church? God has entrusted every community of believers to disciple everyone within that community and present them mature in Christ. And thinking intentionally about those who are very young is absolutely critical. Absolutely critical. If you have kids, then you've got a ministry to those kids. So when do you begin kids' ministry? As soon as a child walks through that door, then you've begun kids' ministry. So the question then becomes,
how do you think about ministry to that age group?
So before you've raised a team, before you've allocated a space, before you've sought a program, if you've got children, then you've got a ministry to those children. So what does it look like to have an effective ministry to children within your church? What does that actually look like? I wonder what you wrote as your answer, that one sentence. If you were to sort of pick the brains of every person in your church, would your sentence reflect their sentence? Would there be a common philosophy within your church about how to think intentionally about discipling the children within your church? Because remember, what we think then gets played out in what we do, and what we do reflects actually what we think. So it's absolutely critical, if you're going to establish an effective ministry to children, that you stop and you start to think, what is a biblical, gospel-centered philosophy when it comes to discipling the very youngest in our church? What does that look like? Now, I've got a number of models down there. I do hope that number one is not your philosophy of kids' ministry, and that's the nuisance model. The nuisance model, basically, children are viewed as a problem, and they become an issue, and they're talked about as a problem or an issue. People are annoyed when a child walks through their front doors rather than delighted to see that child. The primary goal of this philosophy of children's ministry is to keep kids quiet and to not be a distraction to the adults. And basically, this philosophy of kids' ministry is deemed to be effective if children are invisible. I do pray that's not your philosophy or your church's philosophy. The second philosophy is the necessity philosophy of children's ministry, and that's basically that children are viewed as inevitable, an inevitable part of church family life. Adults come and they bring with them children. They bring children through those doors. And children are often then offered a program that separates them. And it's talked about as a program, separating the adults. But what happens in this philosophy is that the adults are more in mind what's good for the adults rather than what is good for these little ones. And so children are given low priority in terms of thinking within a church that has this philosophy. And basically, this philosophy is deemed to be effective if no one complains. The third philosophy is the strategic philosophy, and this basically is majority of churches would have some element of this. Now, not all of this philosophy is wrong, but there's elements of this that are wrong, and that is that children are viewed as a strategic part of church growth. And there is an element of truth in that. Children attract children. Families attract families. And that happens in churches. And what you see in this philosophy is children, if you're not very careful, can begin to be viewed as a stepping stone. They are a means to an end, not an end in themselves. They are a means to an end, and the end is their parents or their grandparents or their guardians who brought them. This philosophy can have the danger of we want to keep the kids, we want to keep the families, so happy kids mean kids will stay, because you understand the idol of our culture for families and for kids is happiness. You understand that's a huge idol. Parents want their kids to be happy. I don't know how many parents have asked me, can you make sure that my child has a friend at kids' church? And I'm thinking, oh, I don't actually have the power to make friends. That happens organically outside of me. But happiness is a really high value for parents and for kids in our day and age. And this philosophy is deemed to be effective if children are engaged and having fun. So what does it look like to have an authentic ministry that is effective for kids? And as a result, for entire families.
the philosophy that that our ministry is built on is a discipleship philosophy of kids ministry. And this philosophy views children, guess what? As people. It actually views them as people made in the image of God, whom Jesus died for, whom Jesus loves, who God calls into his family. This philosophy understands that children are to be discipled. They're to be called to respond in faith and repentance, and we're called to present them mature in Christ. This philosophy is talked about with the same passion as discipling teenagers and adults within a church. And this philosophy is deemed to be effective when children, through the scriptures, are introduced to Jesus, where children, when they say yes to Jesus, are discipled and encouraged and challenged to live their lives for Christ. Now, this philosophy is actually optimistic. There's an expectation within this philosophy that children will actually say yes to Jesus. So I wonder, you know, in that last section, what was your answer? Which age group is the most likely to say yes to Jesus in your churches? Which one is it? Under 11s. They are the most likely. 47% of Australians say they came to faith under the age of 11. 47. The next section that is big is the youth. And compared from the last NCLS survey to the one before, adults who come to faith are have dropped by 2% in the last 5 years, between 7 years ago, and the last one, 2 years ago. So we're seeing less adults coming to faith. Children have grown by 1% and youth have grown by 1%. If you're in kids ministry, you are most likely to see kids say yes to Jesus. It's the age where they do. So what does it look like? We're talking about the ecosystem. What does it look like when a church is on fire for kids and expect to see kids come to faith and expect to see the Spirit of God work in the life of a child and bring them to faith? What does that look like? I want to tell you a story about a little girl in our church. Her name's Amelia. Now, you saw her dad being interviewed. Ray interviewed Terry. They're from South America. They joined our church. Terry and Yendi came to faith through our Explaining Christianity 2.5 years ago. They brought their kids to church, and it was a little bit unclear when Terry was talking about his kids in the interview, but his kids did not want to come to church. When Terry said, "We're going to church," they did not want to come because their experience of church was not relationship, it was religion. And they said, "Dad, we don't like church." They came to church and then got connected. So they actually called MBM Fun Church, because compared to the church of their heritage, which was religious and unfriendly to children, MBM was very different. Anyway, so Amelia came to Kids Church, and within 6 months, she came on our July Holiday Club. This is 2 years ago. During July Holiday Club, God just revealed who Jesus is, and she said yes to Jesus. A couple of months later, Amelia got her brothers and said to Terry and Yendi, "Mum, Dad, we need to talk to you." Now, by this stage, Mum and Dad were so keen, because the grip of grace had, you know, gripped them, and they were just doing everything they could. So here is Mum and Dad. They're going to growth group on Monday night, and they're joined a leadership group on Wednesday night. They are out two nights a week, and there's a whole stack of homework to do with the leadership group. These parents were on fire, and they were just out two nights a week. Anyway, their eldest daughter, Amelia, comes to them and says, "Mum, Dad, we want to talk to you." Terry said to me, "I thought, Yendi, we're in big trouble. We're out too much." They sat down with their kids,
And Amelia said, "Mum, Dad, you know how you go to growth group on Monday night, you go to leadership group on Wednesday night? We just want to know, why don't you do growth group with us?" Terry goes, "Oh, that's a good idea." So Friday night became Benita's growth group night. This is about 3 months after Amelia came to faith. The following year, in our small groups at Kids Church, Amelia's small group leader came to me and said, "I think Amelia needs a serve chat." So we have serve chats with kids, and there's a couple of us who do that. So I called Amelia out of her small group and I said, "Amelia, this is what your leader has seen in you." And I talked to her about her faith, how she was going. And then I said, "What are you good at?" And I said, "Here are a number of things, ways that you can serve in Kids Church." And she said, "I think I'd be good at welcoming other kids." I talked to her parents and then trained her. We have a little training program. And she stepped into ministry position in Kids Church, which was to actually welcome kids to Kids Church. 3 weeks ago, I had open house, which is I have people from other churches come and look at NBM Kids. And I'm taking these visitors around, and I noticed Amelia in the corner with a group of kids praying. This is in the hall. This is before the 10:45 service. I take these visitors over, and they finish praying. And I say to Amelia, "Can you explain to our visitors what it is that you're doing?" And Amelia turns to them and said, "Well, when I first came to this church, I was welcomed by kids within this church. So I want to do the same. I want to make sure every child is welcomed when they come into NBM Kids." And she said, "And this is my team." And, you know, she's got kids as young as six in her team. And she said, "And we just finished praying as a team that the kids that come in today will be welcome to NBM Kids." And then on Monday night, I'm at the church and we're preparing our drama for July Holiday Club, which happens in 12 days' time, which is 2 years ago when Amelia came to faith. And I say to Amelia, "Your birthday is going to be on July Holiday Club," because I know that her birthday and her conversion day are very similar days for her. And I said, "You get to celebrate two birthdays." And I said to her, "How are you going to celebrate it?" And then her dad pipes up and says, "You know what she's asked for her birthday? She wants me to pay for two of her friends to come to July Holiday Club. That's her birthday present." When the ecosystem is working well, kids see Jesus and kids mature in Christ. Amelia is 10 years old. She is an active member of our church family. Do the people in your church expect, do they see kids as members of the church family, members who need to be encouraged and grown in their faith? Do the leaders who step into the rooms on a Sunday morning in your Sunday schools and kids' church, do they actually expect that when they open the Word of God with kids, that God's Word will do its work in the lives of kids, that the Spirit of God will transform them? Do they expect that? Because if they're not expecting it, then you will just get leaders who give them Bible knowledge but never expect and never call kids to respond to that. And leaders will never share with conviction their own faith with the children. Do the parents in your church expect and to see their children become active members of the church family along with them? Because what you expect will be played out in what you do. And what you do always reflects what you think. So that sentence that you wrote down, what do you hope to see God do in the lives of the children within your church, is absolutely fundamental. Because if the people in your church, if you think kids' ministry is simply about separating them from their parents so that the parents can be discipled well, and whatever you do is akin to babysitting, or if you think that separating kids on a Sunday morning is about giving kids a little bit of Bible knowledge so that when they grow up, they will become active members of your church family. If you think any of those things, then you have no expectation that God will actually do his work in the lives of the children within your church. It is absolutely critical that that sentence reflects a gospel expectation that God is at work in the lives of children. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, belongs to such as these. I'm going to stop there. Any questions on that before we go on to the next section? That's like an hour and a half shrunk down. Any questions? Philosophy of kids' ministry. People in your church need to know the why. Why they're in the room. Why they do what they do. Question?
So you talked about not like being weary of the happiness idol.
Yes.
And how they want their kids to be entertained and have fun.
Yep.
And yet Amelia's description was that MBM was a fun church.
Yeah, yeah, that's exactly right.
What balance have you found between serving that idol and...
Yeah. Yeah, and see, if fun is the presenting thing, then it will dictate everything that you do. It's like, you know, when we have seeker services for adults, we'll then water down the truth. So we have fun as a value within kids' ministry, but it is the last value in our value statements. Sorry?
What are your values?
There's about seven of them. They're in my leadership book. Our top value is that we value... discipleship through the word in the context of relationships. So all of our ministries, including our midweek ministries, our ministries going into schools, we do small groups because we basically disciple kids need to be known and they need to know the adults in their world. So we seek to actually have small groups where we have one leader who's opening up scripture, who's modelling what it means, what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. So that's our key value. And then there's multiple ones. Things like clarity is an absolute value in our church. And then we expect to see God at work in the lives of children, so we apply. We're constantly calling kids to respond to whatever it is that we're talking to them. And then right down the bottom is fun. Yeah. Now, Amelia described MBM as fun church when she first came. She came to faith 6 months after that. And I think she described it as fun because she was welcomed. She actually found it a friendly place. I remember when she came in, her head was down, hi mum and dad, as most children do. And now she's actively seeking out the kids who felt like her. Yeah. Did you have a question?
Yeah, I was just going to ask, so each of the first three come with the assumption that children aren't part of the church, or at least they're not part of the church yet.
Yeah. It's a future reality, not a present reality. Yeah, one day.
We're here until they get there.
Yeah.
Discipleship philosophy kind of leaves it a little bit ambiguous as to whether, I guess, they get integrated into the bigger church community and get taught. Like, how do you deal with that tension, I guess, between a homogenous unit of children and a... We're a part of the church of all ages, stages.
Yeah, yeah. So did you notice in my questions that I talked about what is the church family, what is the leaders, and what are the parents, which are the three distinct groups? So most of the time when we separate kids from the rest of the body of Christ, the rest of the body of Christ is absolutely oblivious to the kids. And so how do you actually constantly help the whole body of Christ realize that they have been entrusted as a body of Christ for these children, that it's not just their parents and not just their leaders? And so there's a number of different ways of doing that, and that's going to segue into our next section. Well done. Good segue. Now, we were going to do this in tables, but they couldn't give us tables, so I need two scribes. Two scribes. Who'd like to be a scribe? One and two scribes, because we're going to do this quickly. Two. Okay, so you're going to call out... First of all, down the middle, we're going to just write down all the different people who are intentionally discipling people in small groups, opening up the Word of God to people within our church. So what are the different disciple makers in our church who are in small groups discipling people within our church? Think outside of kids at the moment. Anyone? Right, so our growth group leaders, our adult growth group leaders. And different growth group leaders, we have mixed growth group leaders, we have men's groups, so down the middle, right down the middle. So we have growth group leaders, we have men's groups, we have, do you have women's groups in your church? Yeah, men's groups, women's groups, any other groups? Teenagers, so we have youth groups, G-teams, whatever you have, hip and happening things. Any other small groups that you have in your church? Families, right. So you have parents, family growth groups, you have the Benitas growth group, and any others?
Ministry teams.
Right, ministry teams, where you're opening up the word. It's not exactly a small group, but I would encourage every ministry team to actually open up the word with their ministry teams. Families, men's groups, youth groups, we've got the youth groups, and we have kids groups. Okay. Now, I don't assume that everyone in this room will have small groups within their kids' groups. A lot of kids are taught in large groups and never in small groups. And it's a bit, you've got to think of it. Adults, what's our pathway into deepening adults within the Word? We want to have them come on Sunday, sit under the Word, and then our pathway is to push them into growth groups, small groups in the week. And that's where, within the context of loving relationships, the Word of God, we wrestle with it, we unpack it, and then we seek to apply it and pray for it. So can I encourage you that kids, small groups, needs to be within the structure of any of your Sunday or midweek ministries with children. So we begin small groups from 3 years of age upwards. There's a time in our 3 and 4 year old program where the kids are in a small group with the same leader every week, retelling the story and praying together. Okay, right, now, think of these. How do we encourage, are you just going to shout these out? What are the ways that we encourage these disciple makers within our church? How do we encourage them? Do we encourage them? We pray for them. We pray for them publicly. What else do we do?
Preaching.
So it may be an application in the sermon. It may be an illustration in the sermon. Something has happened in one of these growth groups. How else do we do? So we meet with them. So we meet. Encourage them by meeting with them, having coffee, seeing how their small group's going. Yeah, you might interview, so that will encourage and bring profile to that ministry, that small group ministry.
Training.
Right, okay, so now we're moving on to the encouragement. So how do we actually then equip them? Bruce, how do we equip them?
Teach them how to do it.
But how would you do that? So there's different ways of equipping people.
Vision.
Right, so you're casting the vision, making sure that they actually know why they're doing what they're doing. Don't ever assume this, not in any of these ministries. So equipping them by casting vision. How else do you equip a person?
Resource them.
Hang on, that's a separate section. Come to resource. Yep, that's that. That's our third section. So how do we equip a person?
You model it for them.
Right, you model for them. You might put them with somebody else who can actually, in an adult growth group, you put an apprentice under them so they actually learn and then grow and then become a new leader and multiply the groups. So you put them in teams where they've got someone more experienced, less experienced. You can have one-to-one training, you can have group training, and you can have formal training, okay? Informal, formal training, lots of different ways. You can give them stuff to read, or you can flip the classroom and video and send a video out, as we've seen this week. Okay, there's lots of equipping ways that you can do it. What about how do you, so we've got, this is the way we encourage them, this is the way we equip them. On this side, Caitlin, you can write these. how do we actually go about resourcing them? What do we do? What do we do? How do we resource these people? Right, we give them time. And we give them space. Okay, we give them material. We give them something to do. It's not often that churches will say, here's a Bible, here's a group, go for it. We usually give them something to actually work from. Yep. Yeah.
Putting it in a bigger context.
Yeah, so helping them to, that's part of equipping, but also resourcing them as well. Anything else that we do in terms of resourcing?
Give them a budget.
Yeah, yeah, there's budget, there's time, programs and resources. And in kids' ministry, there's a massive amount of resources that goes to it all. Okay, thanks, guys. So, we have got all of these. Now, I'm sure that as we're going through here, we are thinking of these, and these. But I just wonder, as we're going through all of this, how many of us had parents in mind? Now, I know, this is my blinder, for 28 years, I just assumed that the parents would know how to disciple their kids. Now, stats say that Bible people who are in churches where the Bible is taught, it's about 93% of your people will know that they, as parents, are the primary shepherds of their kids. They know it. But the stats in terms of how many people are doing something meaningful about it on a weekly, monthly basis is quite staggeringly low. Now, when you know that that is your God-given responsibility, God-given privilege to disciple your kids, and you don't do very much about it, what do you get? When you know you should be doing this, you get guilt. And I was speaking yesterday with somebody who's my age, who's a grandma like me, and we were talking about our adult children, and we just both ended up in tears. Because there's things that we both feel guilty about. In fact, I often talk to this woman when I see her at conferences, because there's not one parent in your church, or not one parent here, that won't have an element of guilt. Now, why aren't parents actually, because they are the primary, they're the 24/7. As much as the people who step into the rooms and disciple kids on a weekly basis in your churches, either kids or youth, and then going up into growth groups and men's groups and ladies' groups, this is absolutely critical. Parents are absolutely critical. When people say, who were the most significant people in their lives in them coming to faith, huge amount of them will say mum or dad. Then grandma and grandpa. It's within the family unit. Family is God's idea, and God has entrusted the discipling of our kids to parents. And our focus in terms of, you know, equipping them and resourcing them and, you know, all of, and encouraging them, our focus is on these, what happens when we separate kids from their parents. And that's what I've been doing. I've been pouring my time and effort into my leaders and training and equipping and recruiting my teams, and yet my parents have got my leftovers. Now, how do we do it? How do we actually go about reversing that and going, actually, let's take our parents out of our periphery and put them front and center? Because they are 24/7, have the opportunity to disciple their kids. So what do we do about it? How do we encourage them? There's a dad in our church. He saw a photograph of his child in a presentation, a celebration that we did. And the photograph had his son praying in a small group with a male leader. And he came up after the presentation and he said to me, was that my son? I said, yes, it was. And he said, was he praying? And I said, well, I don't know the exact moment that photo was taken, but yes, I have been in that small group and I have actually prayed with your son. I've heard him pray. And I turned to the dad and I said, have you prayed with your son? This dad had come to faith 3 years earlier. No, I have never prayed with my son. I said, do you feel like you're missing out? And he said, yes. He had no idea how to pray with his son. No idea. Now, even the dads in our church who are reading the Bible and praying with their sons and daughters, they too struggle. There was one dad who came to a training event that I ran, which was essentially not equipping, my primary goal that day was to equip my leaders to actually share their faith with their kids and share it appropriately. I said to my leaders, I said, what the kids need to hear is your conviction. You need to stand under the word of God. Don't just speak truth without actually saying, this truth is real for me. I'm so convicted. I'm so overwhelmed that God loves me. I'm so overwhelmed that he knows me, that he's for me. Kids need to hear that conviction. I'm not talking about passion. You know how some people are really passionate. I actually am saying they actually need to hear that conviction. They need to actually hear why you trust Jesus, why you continue to trust Jesus. They need to hear that from you. And they also need to have you inquire as to where they stand. Anyway, the dad actually went home that day and he was thinking, you know, I read the Bible and I pray with my son very regularly. But, you know, I have never told him why I trust Jesus. I've never told that to my son. And I've never asked, is he trusting Jesus? And this dad that night shared his testimony. He said, son, I have never told you why I trust Jesus. And he shared with his six-year-old son why he trusts Jesus. And then he said to his six-year-old son, do you trust Jesus? And his son turned to him and said, Dad, I was wondering when you were going to ask me that question. And that night he watched his son commit his life to Jesus. Even our committed parents who are reading the Bible, who are praying with their kids, they need us to help them, to encourage them to have a bigger vision, to actually have conversations with their kids that actually personally share their testimony, why they trust. Now, how do we do that? Because you realise most parents, the reason why they don't do it, there's two reasons. One, they're too busy. Our family calendars are crazy busy. And the second is they just don't know what it looks like. They don't know how to do it. So our role is to encourage them, is to resource them, and it is to equip them. We're to help them to see what it looks like. So how do you do that in your church family? How do you do that so that parents feel encouraged in the midst of their guilt, but encouraged in their God-given mandate to shepherd their kids? How do you resource them without overwhelming them? You realize you can actually resource them with the wrong type of resource and they just feel stupid. And then how do you actually equip them for the task? So before I give you a few of the things that I've done to equip and encourage our parents, just turn to the person beside you and pick one of those three: encourage, resource, or equip, and think, because there is something that you have done in those three areas, either to encourage parents, to talk to their kids, to open up scripture, to pray with their kids. What have you done to resource them? What are you doing to equip them? Just share one thing with somebody beside you. Introduce yourself if you haven't met anyone. Okay, guys, do you want to come back? Can we have somebody share about one thing that they've done to encourage parents? Encourage parents. Could be anything. Anyone? Anyone? Yes? Okay. Yep. So encourage them to read by providing that. Anyone done anything intentional about equipping parents?
Have like what the different age groups are looking at,
Very good. So you're just informing parents of what you're teaching them when you separate them from the parents, letting the parents actually know passages, big ideas, that sort of thing. Very good. Anyone in terms of what have we done? Encourage, equipping, resourcing. Resourcing. Resourcing is probably the easier one to think about, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah.
So there was sort of an attempt to bring that into the life of the church as a whole.
Very good, very good. Is somebody over here? Yes?
We developed a calendar.
Yep.
It's A3, and there's something on every day of the week for the term, and either an activity or a prayer point or something. And then we laminate it and give it out and email the parents to ask who wants it, and when the parents reply saying, oh, we'll have three.
Right, with activities and ideas to stimulate family discussion. Very good, very good. Okay. I had a conversation with somebody who came to a seminar that I gave at SMBC, and it was the first seminar. She's brand new into kids ministry. She's from a speech pathology background, done no theological training, and she said, I have no idea what I'm doing. And so her pastor sent her along to SMBC, and which is a children's ministry conference that I've been involved in for a number of years. And she came to that conference, and I was so encouraged because she went away from that conference, and here was her take home. She actually went back and she went, whoa, my eyes are just on my leaders, and what happens on Sunday morning, I've got to get a bigger, you know, a wider scope. So the next Sunday, she gathered all the parents in her church, and she had a parent forum, and she said, I want to know how to help you. And all these parents just felt they had a voice and somebody who was listening to them, and she said, I want to know your struggles. I want to know how to do it. And then one of the parents said, you know, I just like to know what's happening in kids' church on Sunday so that I can talk with them. And so here was what she started to do every Tuesday. She'd meet with the pastor who was preaching. So the adults had heard his sermon, and she's trying to write kids programs that match the sermon series. She's brand new in kids ministry. She just went, oh, this is what I'm going to do. And then she's writing these things, and then she has a conversation which becomes a podcast, and for 10 minutes she talks about, this is what the adults learn and this is what we taught your kids. And she's got about 60% of her parents listening to this podcast every week and then giving them things that they can do to talk with their parents about. And she's brand new. I thought, I was so encouraged by that. It was really good. So keep remembering, parents are busy and parents really don't know what it looks like. So everything you give them needs to be simple, and you need to know your parents. I used to promote all these parenting books, but I'm western suburbs of Sydney. And, you know, it's not that they can't read, and it's not that they're not intelligent. They're just not a bookish culture. We have we do have people with English as a second language, but it's not a bookish culture. So if I'm promoting parenting books, I know the 5 or 10 parents that will pick them up and read them. So least amount of text on the page is really, really helpful for our parents. So these are our brand new Bible reading plans. Now, most parents, when you talk to them and you tell them, you know, read the Bible with your kids, you know what they're thinking? I have to do what Ray does, my husband. I have to do, and I have to explain the text. And they're going, I can't do what Ray, because that's the only thing that they've seen. Or I have to do what I see my growth group leader do. And they're totally intimidated. And the issue is that parents think that family devotions is opening up a passage of scripture or reading a story and then being able to exegete that for a child or ask comprehension questions from their children. Now, what do children need from their parents? They actually need to hear their parents talk about their faith. That's what they need to hear. And so we developed these Bible reading plans. And they're very simple. You either use the bookmark and use any Bible that you've got, or you follow the plan, which has got recommended things in them. And literally, that's an entire month. The most important thing is these questions up the top. Now, for the under fives, there's one question. And that is, what do you like about the story? And it's not for the parents to ask the kids what they like about the story. It's for dad to say, well, you know what I like about that story? I like that Jesus noticed the man that nobody else noticed. I like that he went up to the man. I like that he touched the man that nobody else touched. That's what I like about this story. Kids need to hear their parents talk about the wonder, the conviction, the love they have for God's word. And then dad or mum say, what about you? What do you love about the story? And you just, what you're doing is you're having family conversation. It's not a comprehension. Were you listening? Did you listen? What happened next in the story? What happened to Daniel? It's not a comprehension exercise. It's basically a conversation within the family. And it's easy. And we've done the hard work in finding the Bibles for your age group. And I actually then, there's a little spiel about the fact that most of the Bibles we give you, they're actually not Bibles. They're not. Except for the International Children's Bible, which is a Bible because it's a translation. The rest are interpretations. And because they're interpretations, there's issues with every one of them. There is no interpretation that doesn't have an issue. And we are recommending interpretations. And that's why within every age group, we need to recommend quite a number of interpretations because each interpretation balances out the imperfections in the others. So when parents say, I've got one Bible, why do I have to buy six Bibles for my three-year-old? You need to have a reason as to why you're saying you need to get these six Bibles because they're not Bibles, they're interpretations and there's issues with them. And you need to open up your parents' eyes to those issues. So keep it simple. If I used to recommend Bible devotions that had two pages of text for parents to read, and then they had to get the Lego out or the Play-Doh out or the... And then I'm thinking, at the end of the day, these parents, most of them are working. They come home. The last thing they want to do is unpack all the Play-Doh and the Lego and the Duplo and the dress-ups and reenact the story of Daniel when they're trying to actually settle their kids and put them into bed. So keep it simple. Help parents to have simple routines. Bath. Bible, bed. Just simple things like that. My granddaughters came over to stay, and our granddaughters, from the time they were very little, it was bath, Bible, bed. They came one time and Ray and I were looking after them and they were staying overnight, the older two. And, as grandparents, a little bit inexperienced, with kids, and we'd sort of taken them to the park and taken them beyond the time that they should have been in the park. We should have been home with them because it takes a long time to actually do the bath, do the Bible and get them into bed. Anyway, we came home and I said to Ray, we've got to get these kids into bed really quickly. They're really tired. And my husband, being time efficient, he said, right, why don't, when they're in the bath, you read them the Bible? Well, my eldest granddaughter heard her nunnu say that you were to have the Bible in the bath. And she corrected him and she said, no, nunnu, it's bath, then Bible, then bed. Help kids get into routines. Parents come to me and say, when should I start praying with my children? They've got a babe in arms. I say, in utero. You just start. You don't wait until children can sit there and read through an entire story and you just pray. You have the language. They need to hear God talk and prayer throughout the week. Children so often hear God talk and prayer in the hour or two on Sundays, and it's not there during the week. So you need to help your parents to have these conversations, to have an expectation. Help them to have healthy traditions, like on the way to school. Kids, what am I going to pray for you today? Then when you pick them up, oh, prayed for you. How did that go? Things like, what was your high? What was your low? Let's pray for you. When you're teaching parents about how to pray with their kids, I usually get them to write down this question, and you can do this too. Write this question down. Would you like to pray? Do this with my leaders as well. Would you like to pray? Now I want you to cross it out and promise me you will never ask that question again. Not of the kids in your church and not of the kids in your family. I never ask my children, would you like to go and clean your teeth? We are the Galea clean teeth family. No time did I ever consider making that an optional extra at the end of every day. We are a family of faith. Now, you don't coerce kids to pray, not in church, not within the family, but you'd never present it as an option. Oh, if you're not feeling like praying, that's okay. No. Jesus went to the cross so we could talk to our Father in heaven. We have access to the God who made us. And so, kids, I'm going to pray. Who wants to go after me is the question. That's the question. Now, for younger kids, give them something in their hands. Those picture books. My son made all these picture books with prayer photos of everyone in the family for the kids to flick through. We also, as a church, we develop these prayer cubes. We've just developed the family prayer cube. And so this one is really developed for families, and you can roll it and or you can just turn it over and you can choose. And it's really helpful for kids because you're just going, not who wants to pray. Maybe you never asked that question. Who wants to turn? Who wants to roll it? Who wants to turn? And this one has prayers on it that we don't often think about teaching kids, which is, God, I'm angry. God, I'm sad. God, you are. They're really important prayers for kids to pray. They're the lament psalms. And taking your anger and your sadness, because often kids don't want to pray because they're angry and sad at the end of the day. Well, if you're angry and sad, or you're worried, or you're scared, what's the response? We talk to our Father in heaven. And so providing resources that are just easy and simple for parents to actually pick up and use is absolutely critical. The other thing is, don't just limit it to thinking about reading the Bible and praying. You've got to actually help parents to teach their kids to think theologically about every aspect of life. That's what it means to mature a child as a disciple of Christ. It's not just kids learn to love reading the Bible and learn to pray. It's kids actually, as soon as you get money, let's think theologically about money, because money will grip the heart of kids and rob them of the joy that it is to be content in Christ. We live in a materialistic, really rich country. Children begin to get money from 5 years of age and upwards. When my beautiful granddaughter, she came to me and she said, Nana, could you collect those plastic bottles? I said, what for, Audrey? And she said, well, Nana, Mum says I've got enough shoes, which is true. She's got enough shoes, but I want a sparkly pair of cotton-on shoes. And if I collect enough plastic bottles, I can buy my own cotton-on shoes. And I said, that's brilliant, Audrey. So good. You're collecting money, and I'll help you in that. But I said, if you're getting money, you need some stickers. Really, Nana? And I went into my bedroom, which I have them in my bedroom, and I gave her this. These are the stickers. There's some jars up the back with the stickers on them that you can have a look at. Anyway, I said, when you get home, get some jars. Mummy and Daddy will help you. And then put these stickers on the jars. And then I took her through the stickers. And I said, look, you're actually saving money for cotton-on shoes. So when you get any money from these plastic bottles, think about how you're going to use that money. So you could decide to put money in this money for savings. The money for savings is for those sparkly cotton-on shoes. But you may not want to put all the money into that jar, because as soon as you put it in that jar, you can't take it out for anything else except for those sparkly cotton-on shoes. You just leave it in there and it grows and grows and grows. And when you've got enough, then you can go up the shop with mummy and daddy and buy those sparkly cotton on shoes. But I said, you might not want to put it in there. You might want to have some money to spend. So, you know, you might want to take Gracie and buy her a lolly at the shops, which is her younger sister. And I said, but you know the most important jar? Money for God. At which point, dear Audrey said to me, but it's my money, Nana. And I said to her, Audrey, who made this world? Who owns this world? Who owns everything in it, including you, including me? Who owns your money? And she said, God does. And I went, Audrey, I feel your pain. We all feel like that. We all feel like that. God owns it. We're only giving back to God what he owns. We're not even giving at all. Just giving a little bit. You see how she's five and money's got a grip on my granddaughter. Like it's got a grip on me. And you've got to help parents to help their kids to think theologically about money, because seriously, it's going to rob them of their joy. You don't wake until they get their first pay packet to think about how you think about money. And you've got to provide tools like this somehow to actually help your parents to have these talks about money with their children. The other thing we've produced, so by the way, these are free up the back. They're also free on the KidsWise website, so you can just download them. Obviously, the stickers, you just download them. You have to print the stickers off. But there's one each for you up the back. These are up the back. They're about to go on KidsWise. They're in my computer at the moment. But it's got MBM Kids and our vision statement. We will take that off, and they will go up as blank, which means that you can put your own logo on there and produce them. At no cost. So we produce these resources. All the resources that we produce for parents are free on KidsWise in the membership section. If you can't find it, you can ask Maddie afterwards. She'll be here. The other thing that's free are these 10 tips. And I've stopped writing these, but I'm going to get back to writing them. But because my parents in our church, now it's not like they're not intelligent. They are time poor. Some of them have English as a second language. And they're not natural readers. So what I do is I read a whole stack of parenting books and I think about wisdom, a practical wisdom for parents within our church. And these are just 10 tips on celebrating Christmas with your kids, 10 tips on helping your children become active members of our church family. In other words, not just consumers but contributors. In other words, how to get kids serving at church. 10 tips on how kids can welcome kids. 10 tips on how to talk to your kids about sex. When that one came out, all the primary age boys grabbed that 10 tips and read them. But there's 10 tips on, you know, things like developing inner beauty in girls. All these things that you actually need to keep thinking about. Now, I've kept a copyright on that, so if you can keep that, because it may turn into a book if I write enough of them. But you can publish them in your church, or they may be springboards for you writing your own 10 tips. Keep remembering, if you expect that your parents are going to read these huge books in a culture where books, people are reading less, they're more likely to read 10 tips, they're more likely to read blogs, they're more likely to listen to a podcast, they're more likely to watch you on a video than to actually read a book. So understand where your culture is at and don't put the bar so high that only 5 or 10% of your parents actually pick up the resources that you've made. Make it accessible. Please don't. Parents are carrying around a huge amount of guilt. They just don't want to feel stupid. And sometimes we can make them feel like they're not a good parent if they can't read this huge book that you've pushed from the front. Now I'm going to stop there, and because there's one more thing I do want to talk to you about how to resource your parents. And I'm going to show you a video because we're late in the day. We need a video. Any questions? Question. Yeah, MBM. You mean our leaders on a Sunday? Yep. Yeah. You noticed I haven't talked much about the leaders on a Sunday, have I? And I'm not going to. That's, I just couldn't fit it in. But it is, for me, the biggest blinder was that I focused in on my leaders and I didn't focus on my parents. And I don't want you to make those mistakes in your churches. Love your parents. They're going to have the biggest impact on your kids. Now, everything that I've talked to you about parents, you can apply to kids, leaders. That is, be authentic. And when you teach kids the word of God, it needs to sound like you really believe it. So many people teach kids and they're sort of reading from a manual and it sounds robotic and it sounds like it hasn't actually hit their heart. So you've got to actually help your leaders, one, to know why they're in the room. That first statement, your parents, your entire church family, and especially your kids' leaders need to know why they're in the room. If they think they're in there to fill a roster so that the kids are out of church so that the parents can learn, change that philosophy. You need to actually help them to see why they're in the room, that they are there to intentionally disciple. And if discipleship is about calling people to respond to the word of God, then there needs to be application, there needs to be prayer in every time that you teach kids. You can effectively teach kids and never run a game, and I say that and Bruce Linton's in the room. You can effectively teach kids and not do a craft. But you can't effectively teach kids and not open up a passage of scripture. And the younger that they get, I'm not talking about reading, I'm talking about retelling through stories a truth from scripture. You need to actually have that as an element. And can I say that if you were to strip it down, you had 20 minutes with kids, and that's all you had on a Sunday, you tell a story that communicates a big truth, you have prayer and you teach them a sentence of scripture. Last month, we gathered our entire July holiday club team. There's 90 people in the room. We're about in 12 days' time to have 350 kids walk through our doors. Two of them are going to be Amelia's friends who've never walked through our doors before. We gathered them together. There are people on the team now who came to faith through July holiday club when they were kids. One of them is Ethan. He's now a junior leader serving in July Holiday Club. We were trying to remember the memory verse that we taught 8 years ago. John, from the end of John. We believe that Jesus is the Son, it's done to a space theme. That's why it sounds like that. And we were trying to remember the actions. We knew it was robotic, but we didn't have a video. We're trying to remember. And then all of a sudden, this boy, who's now 14 years ago, age, he says, and he just started doing it. And he just said, I learnt it 8 years ago. He's now a teenager. He knows it word perfect, and he taught the whole team. Memory verses are for life. Teach them sentences of scripture. There are people in our church that actually they were taught a memory verse as a child, and that verse God used to bring them back to himself. My husband has that experience. From the Mass, there was a verse in the Mass that is quoted and it rang around in his head. And it was one of the things that actually prompted him to actually investigate the truths of the scriptures. And he started reading his Bible from a sentence of scripture that he learned as a child. That's my quick answer to that one. Okay, right, let's watch a video and then I'm going to talk. So can someone press play? Oh, thank you. Okay. So we've been doing Psalms, and this was our kids' talk about a month ago. Our kids' spot in church happens in every family service. We do exactly what the adults are doing.
God, you know me. You know everything about me. You know the exact moment I fall asleep and the exact moment I will awake. You know every step I take, even before I've taken it. You know every thought inside my head, even before I've thought it. You know every word I'm going to say, even before I've said it. There is nothing about me you do not know. There is nothing about me that surprises you. And God, you are everywhere. If I flew to the farthest star, you were there. If I swam to the bottom of the ocean, you were there. If I ran towards the setting sun, you were there. When the dark of night swallows me up, you are there. You are everywhere I am, everywhere I'll go, and everywhere I'm not. I am never alone. Even when I was inside my mother, yet to be born, you knew me. You knew me because you made me. Every part of me. You formed my fingerprint, made special just for me. You knew my name before my parents knew whether I was a boy or a girl. You knew the day I'd be born. You know every day I'll live before I've lived even one day. God, you know me completely.
Every week we do a kids spot in every one of our family services. We have four family services across the two campuses. Why do we have a kids spot in our church? It's our parenting seminar every Sunday. We're equipping the parents in our church with the language with which to talk to their kids that week. From 5 years of age and upwards, our under fives are not in the service for a pragmatic reason. There's too many of them. We never got the parents coming back to church, so I went to sign them in. But our five-year-olds and upwards, they're following whatever the adults are doing. We want to actually be in the same passage of Scripture. We've done this for 28 years. Now, I say that with caution because to do this requires a lot of hard work. It's not the be-all and end-all, but if somehow in the family gathering you can teach the memory verse, you can teach the chant to the parents, teach the chant to the kids in the context of the family gathering, then you're equipping your parents. We now have MBM Kids on Spotify and we send out the link to our parents so our parents know exactly what songs we're singing. We arrange our own memory verses, which they're all up on KidsWise Audio, but we send them out to the parents so that they can actually sing with their kids to and from school. In whatever way you can actually equip, particularly the language with which to talk to their kids about it, and if you can have a shared experience. You often, kids, the way we teach kids, we separate them from the adults, and the adults never see us teach the kids. They never see us unpack those big truths. If there's any way that you can do that in the service, then you are blessing the children within your church. But please make sure that there's an expectation. I found out years ago that the parents just thought that the kids' spot in the church was for the kids. And I'm going, what? No, it's for you guys to give you the language so you can talk to your kids about it. So then, in our sermon series, in the beginning of our series, I regularly will stand up and say, look, this week, this term, we're doing Psalms. And kids, mums and dads, they're doing Psalms. Your grandparents are doing Psalms. You're doing Psalms. So every week, you go home and tell them what God showed you in the book of Psalms. And then ask them what God showed them in the book of Psalms. And you're wanting to have those conversations as much as possible. We have 12 minutes. Okay, right. So for the next 2 minutes, you have got, not 2 minutes, I'll give you four. Turn over. You've got four scenarios. Now, scenario one and two, you either read those or you read scenarios three and four. I want you to read them out loud. Now, what we're doing in this activity is we're thinking, how do we shape the perception of kids' ministry, particularly outside the kids' ministry team? Because if you've got a team and they've understood the purpose as to why they're in the room with the kids on a Sunday morning or midweek, when you've separated kids from adults, how do you actually shape the perception of what's happening in those rooms? Because you know what most people are thinking? It's just games and mess that's happening out there, not discipleship. That's what most people are thinking. So how are you going to shape the perception that this is, that we're discipling kids and we're expecting kids to see? And what I want you to do is I want you to read the two scenarios, because there are decisions and things that are done in churches that will either show you that kids' ministry is a serious discipleship ministry, as in what you're doing in your when you separate kids, or it will completely undermine it. So I want you to think, what's the perception? who's doing the shaping and how it's being shaped. Okay, read them out. You either do 1 and 2 or you do 3 and 4. Read them out with the person beside you. Okay, I know that was a very artificial time, but reflections. Did you all read a positive and then a negative? Very good. Now, let me tell you, every one of them is true, which is wonderful when they're the positive ones and really sad when they're the negative ones. I know every one of those churches and I know the people involved. You understand that perception is shaped in your church by what is said, what is unsaid, the decisions that are made, the budgets, the space that is allocated, the decisions that are made, the decision to actually... You imagine, I don't know if you read that scenario where the women wanted the kids out so they could prepare for the anniversary lunch for this church. And I imagine if the reverse, that there was something special that was happening and we actually asked the adults to vacate their space and go and have a cup of tea outside because we wanted to set up their space for something. So instead of actually having a service, can you just have a cup of tea outside that week? Can you imagine? The adults would be absolutely shocked. And yet this church was absolutely okay with the kids kicking a ball around instead of being taught the Word of God that particular Sunday. If you do the flip, it really becomes quite stark at the decisions that are made that totally undermine, that basically said, well, what you're doing is not really that important anyway. Yeah. You understand. So who do you think shapes the perception of kids' ministry in your church the most? The senior pastor. And I have a lot of pastors who talk to me and who are really think they're pro children's ministry. In fact, I know the pastor who made that decision and he would say to me he's pro kids ministry. And yet his decision, his children's minister came to me in tears because this wasn't the first decision that had undermined kids ministry in that church. So it is, what you think is played out in what you do. And even if you say, I am pro-kids ministry, that decision totally exposed what he actually does think. He doesn't expect to see kids come to faith and grow in faith. He thinks that's a future thing. So just give them a few Bible stories, and when they grow up, and when they sit in church under my teaching, then they'll be members of our church, and we will be able to disciple them. The church that actually sent their kids leader off to another church, she came from the UK. Now, that church was a church plant in a university setting. So you understand university churches are not thinking family ministry. And yet within 3 years of the university church plant, all these young families came in. And this young pastor invested in his female leader who assumed the responsibility of ministry to children. And he so invested in her that he asked the adult growth group leaders to step out of discipling adults, get trained under her so that she could come to Australia and sit under some training over here for 3 months and be refreshed. She did some courses at some of our Bible colleges so that she'd come back better equipped to actually serve the church long term. When she arrived back, the senior pastor said, guys, these 4 people that stepped out of adult growth group, where do you want to serve? 2 of them stayed in kids ministry. And he said, that's great. Now, there is a pastor that actually understands that every person in his church, he is responsible for presenting them mature in Christ. It's really quite stark. Sometimes you're going to find it really discouraging because the people who shape the perception of kids' ministry in your church, you don't have control over. So pray for them. Encourage them. Talk with them. Cast vision with them. Because they sometimes will say, I am pro-ministry to kids, but their decisions totally rely, undermine that entire philosophy. They're in the strategic or the necessity model. that philosophy. They're not in the discipleship model. On that sobering thought, I'm going to pray for you in a moment that God will give you much wisdom as you seek to cast a wonderful vision for the people within your church, that you will seek to actively equip the people who are going to have the biggest impact of the kids in your church, and that you will think about that perception that your church family has in terms of the children entrusted to them to disciple them and present them mature in Christ. Before I pray, this will tell you a little bit about KidsWise. Maddie is up the back. Maddie is KidsWise manager. She's also Geneva Poor. She's wearing two hats this week, as well as Reach as well. You got three hats. I don't know how many hats you've got. There's a free movie that you can log on and use the code. These are available down on Carl's Bookstore. So this is the Family Cube. There's 23 other sets of cubes that you can buy and slot into here. They're all here. If you want to buy 23 sets of cubes, no, you buy one cube and 23 sets of cards to go in the cubes. You can buy 23 cubes if you want to. So they're all down on the bookstore. You've got the opportunity to take a 10 tips and a money for God thing. All the things on your left are display. So please don't pick those up. But there are some programs up there that Maddie can give away. So if you've never looked at KidsWise programs, there's a couple of 3- and 4-year-old programs. There's a one on John's Gospel, one on Galatians, is it? Is it Galatians? Yeah, I don't know. There's something up there. In Galatians, I had to do a kids talk on racism. There you go. It's the first kids talk I've ever done on racism. Yeah, so they're available. So if you want to talk to Maddie, if you're not aware of KidsWise, if you're church planting, there's 2 years of free membership to church plants. I don't advertise that on the website, but you can good gossip that around to ever, and you just get them to email Maddie, and then she will send them a code. If you know people in other countries, South Africa, we have discount codes in South Africa. We've got a South African here. Caitlin's come all the way from South Africa. If you know people that the resources would be helpful for and they can't afford it, then please email us through and see what we can do, because we want to present every child mature in Christ. Let me pray for you. Father God, we do thank you for every child that walks through our doors. We do thank you for every family who's been entrusted to disciple their kids. Father, we do know that it is a huge task for our parents. Father, as we pray as a church family, that we would think intentionally about presenting every child mature in Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we work with our leaders, with our families, and as a church family, that we will think, resource, equip those who are on the front line with the kids. Father, we do pray that kids would see Jesus, they would say yes to him, and they would live for him now. Father, this is our prayer, and we pray this, that they would live for your honor and glory along with us. Amen.